Good morning, family. Would you please turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel, the second chapter. This last December, David Reed was working in the wee hours of the night in a convenience store in Rochester, New York, when he heard someone pitifully crying for help. Now, everywhere he looked, he couldn't find them. And so he called the police, who discovered 53-year-old Richard Graham stuck in the ventilation shaft of the pizza parlor right next to the convenience store. Graham had been attempting a burglary after hours by entering the parlor through the roof, through the ventilation system for the oven, and it kept getting narrower and narrower till he got stuck and couldn't go up, couldn't go down. He was caught red-handed and red-faced by the authorities. Now, no one forced Graham to attempt to burglarize that pizza parlor. That was his own decision, though a 53-year-old man ought to know a little better. But the thing is, family, you and I, we have the freedom to choose our actions. But those actions always come with consequences. Some of those consequences are built in. But sooner or later, we'll face the consequences of our choices. If you turn to the Bible, in 1 Samuel in particular, we discover that the family of the high priest Eli learned this life lesson the hard way. Now, for a little background, when God met Moses on Mount Sinai, He gave to the children of Israel a religious system that included a central meeting place called the tabernacle and a body of priests to minister in that tabernacle, performing the various sacrifices and religious rites. Those priests were only to come from the direct descendants of Moses' brother Aaron, and it was passed down, the high priesthood in particular, passed down from father to son. Here in 1 Samuel, we meet the high priest Eli, a direct descendant of Aaron. Now, Eli lived in the latter period of the Judges. That was a time approximately 3,500 years ago, lasting roughly 3 to 4 centuries, where the tribes of Israel formed something of a loose confederacy. The monarchy hadn't yet been established. And we know from 1 Samuel 4:18 that Eli served Israel as high priest and judge for close to 40 years. He had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. They served under him, according to 1 Samuel 1, in verse 3. If you look at chapter 2, let your eyes scroll down to verse 12. What does 1 Samuel 2 and 12 say about the character of the two sons, Hophni and Phinehas? Did you hear that? They were described as wicked. Wicked men who had no regard for the Lord. In what ways did Eli's sons demonstrate their total lack of respect for God? Now, one of the things that God had stipulated in the law of Moses was that the priests were to receive a portion of the sacrifices as kind of their payment for services rendered. For example, in Luke chapter 7, you don't need to go there, but in Luke chapter 7 it describes the peace offering. And when an Israelite brought a peace offering to the Lord, usually a sheep or a goat, the text says that the priest was to receive the breast and the right thigh as their portion. However, most of the animal, in particular the fat and the internal organs, were dedicated to God and were supposed to be completely burned up on the altar of sacrifice. No Israelite were to eat those portions of it. In fact, Leviticus 7, 23 through 25 explicitly stated that anyone who ate the fat of the animal was to be cut off from the people of Israel. Now, Eli's sons decided on their own that God's laws didn't apply to them. Look down at 1 Samuel 2, 13 through 16. If you scan that passage, you'll see that rather than limiting themselves to the portions that God had allocated to the priests, Hophni and Phinehas took whatever portion of the sacrifice they wanted. They demanded that they receive the fat of the sacrifice that God had reserved for Himself alone. And if the person objected to these priests' demands, the servants of these priests would threaten the worshiper with bodily harm. And we just took up an offering. What if we use bouncers to do that? They watch what you put in the plate. If that's not enough, they've got this big stick. And they'll whack you till they give the amount you want. They won't think you should. That's what these priests were doing. They were shaking down the worshipers. They were robbing from both man and God. Now look down at verse 17. How does 1 Samuel 2, 17 summarize these actions of Eli's sons? This sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. Now, by treating the offering with contempt, they were treating God with contempt. They didn't take God seriously, which shouldn't surprise us when we take a hard look at their extended family. As the complaints against Eli's sons began to build from all the people, including the fact that they committed adultery with some of the women who served at the entrance to the tabernacle, Eli decided it was time to have a talk with his boys. 1 Samuel 2, 22 through 25. Now Eli, who was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel and how they slept with the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. So he said to them, "Why do you do such things? I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours. No, my sons, it's not a good report that I hear spreading among the Lord's people. If a man sins against another man, God may mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? His sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death." This passage actually reveals a lot about Eli's family. One of the things we learn here is that Eli didn't take God any more seriously than his sons did. He didn't have much respect for God either. Now, why do I say this? Well, the sins of Hophni and Phinehas had been building up over an extended period of time. So when did Eli finally decide to address it? When the knowledge of their crimes had spread so far and become so public that it couldn't be swept under the rug anymore. Then, what Eli did was give his sons a lecture about misbehaving and nothing more. "Adam, son, you know that dealing drugs and robbing banks is naughty. That's the fifth bank you've knocked over this week. It's not funny, son. You really need to stop, okay? Okay, well, I'm glad we had this little talk." That's what Eli did, in all seriousness. He just gave his boys a talk, a tongue lashing. Yet what had God required in His law for the actions of those kinds of people as Hophni and Phinehas? We've already seen from Leviticus 7 that the punishment God required for taking the fat of the sacrifice that was meant for Him was to be cut off from Israel. Most of the time that meant execution. Although there may have been times when it meant exile. The punishment for adultery, which they were engaged in, was the death penalty according to Leviticus 20 and 10 and Deuteronomy 22:22-24. So they should be grounded for committing adultery? Definitely not. You see, Eli refused to discipline his sons. He did nothing to punish Hophni and Phinehas. Eli ignored God's teachings. A tongue lashing was not what the law required, nor did a tongue lashing match the severity of what Hophni and Phinehas had done. Now, since their father clearly didn't take God's commands seriously, why should his sons? You see the connection? They'd been doing this for years. And he'd done nothing. Eli set the example. And since neither Eli nor his sons had much respect for God, should we be surprised that Hophni and Phinehas blew off their father? I mean, no respect for their heavenly father translated into no respect for their earthly father, and vice versa. No respect for Eli translated into no respect for God. These choices that Eli and his sons made came with, what's the word? Consequences. God sent a prophet to reprimand Eli. Look at 1 Samuel 2. And in 27-34, this is the prophet speaking to Eli. I want to look at some of the things the prophet said. Verse 29, for example. God, speaking through the prophet, says to Eli, "Why do you scorn my sacrifice and offering that I prescribe for my dwelling? Why do you honor your sons more than me by fattening yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made by my people Israel?" Verse 30, "I promised that your house and your father's house would minister before me forever. But now, the Lord declares, far be it from me. Those who honor me I will honor, but those who despise me will be disdained." This is why I said earlier that Eli didn't take God any more seriously than his sons did. Because he did not discipline his sons in the manner required by God's law, God told Eli that he was scorning God. He was placing his relationship with his sons over his relationship with God, showing God that he despised him. Well, God said here through the prophet that he would return the favor. God is not someone who can be ignored. God is not like so many human parents, unwilling and unable to discipline, issuing empty threats and tongue lashings that have no substance, no follow through. Look at chapter 2, beginning in verse 31. The prophet continues, God speaking to Eli, "The time is coming when I will cut short your strength and the strength of your father's house so that there will not be an old man in your family line, and you will see distress in my dwelling. Although good will be done to Israel in your family line, there will never be an old man. every one of you that I do not cut off from my altar will be spared, only to blind your eyes with tears and to grieve your heart, and all your descendants will die in the prime of life. And what happens to your sons, Hophni and Phinehas, will be a sign to you. They will both die on the same day. Now, in case Eli didn't get the message, God repeated it in the next chapter through the young boy Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, God said to Samuel, I told Eli that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering. Did you hear that? Your guilt will never be atoned for. Family, if what God said to Eli doesn't make your ears burn and the hairs stand up at the back of your neck, it should. You know, we like to sing about the love of God, right? I mean, a lot of the contemporary music on the radio, Christian radio, could be boiled down to Jesus is my boyfriend type of songs. We like to read about the grace of God. I do. We like the stories that demonstrate the patience and long-suffering of God. What we don't like to hear and what we don't like to think about is the wrath of God, right? And we don't want to hear that even God's patience has limits. Who wants to hear that, really, in all honesty? Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas repeatedly thumbed their noses at God because their earthly father showed no spine. He showed no follow-through. Hophni and Phinehas projected the image of their spineless father onto God. And that was a choice they made that had fatal consequences. Family, did you see how extensive God's wrath was toward Hophni and Phinehas? We know from the way the story unfolds in chapter 3 and chapter 4 that Eli, Hophni, Phinehas, and Phinehas' wife all died on the very same day. And the consequences of their dishonoring God rippled down through the generations. Did you hear that? God told Eli that not one of his descendants would die of old age. Family, that's mad. That's wrath. Several generations later, we're in the reign of David and all of that, and we read of Eli's descendants dying and not from old age. God's wrath was going to ripple down through the generations as a consequence of their actions. But more sobering to me, family, is what we read in chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. You've got to remember that Eli had led Israel for 40 years. Year after year, he could not bring himself to do what God said to do. He could not bring himself to do what was right in God's eyes. Year after year, Eli and his sons refused to respect God and take him seriously, and then it was too late. By the time Eli finally got around to giving his sons a stern lecture, it was too late. Chapter 2, verse 25 says that by then, God had made up his mind to execute Eli's sons himself. And when God sent the prophet and then the boy Samuel to Eli to tell Eli what was coming, it was FYI. It was simply for Eli's information because there was nothing Eli could do about it at this point. It was too late for him. It was too late for his sons to escape the consequences of their actions. Again, do you remember the shocking words from chapter 3, verse 14? I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering. This was said while all three men were still alive. While all these men were still breathing and had weeks, if not months, left in their lives. It was too late. God's patience and mercy had run out. Their opportunities to repent, to change, to seek forgiveness had expired. Wait a minute, I thought there was no expiration date. Family, when I was reading this week, I was disturbed. You think, well, Stephen, you're always disturbed. No, I was troubled. Because so often through the years, I have told people based on the thief on the cross, that hey, as long as you are drawing breath, you have the opportunity to repent. You have the opportunity to change. There may be cases where that's true. But what God says here tells me it ain't always so. You may have weeks or months. I don't know how long it was between when God told Eli, I'm done, and when his sons were killed. Again, I don't know if that was weeks. I don't know if that was months. But surely weeks is plenty of time to say, okay, I'm sorry. I did wrong, I'll change, starting today. And God said, no, I'm done with you. I don't want to hear that. I don't want that in my Bible. It's disturbing to me. God said, no, it's time to face the consequences of your actions. Family, we do need to rejoice that God is love. We need to rejoice that God is merciful. But we need to be careful not to translate that over into seeing God as a pushover, a powder puff God, all bark and no bite. Now, I have some relatives. They got married a little older in life, had children a little older in life. They tend to be kind of hippie-ish in their leanings. One time, you know, corporal punishment was a no-no to them. You know, you can negotiate with a 2-year-old, right? So whenever the kids were doing something wrong, it was always, let's just sit down and have a talk. Little two-year-old who doesn't have a very extensive command of the English language, let me explain to you why it is we don't do these kinds of things. They didn't want their little boy knowing anything about guns or playing with guns or what have you. You know, there's a lot of people like that. That's fine. You know, the trouble is it's built into boys' DNA, I think. You know, take all their guns away and give them a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. You know what they're going to do with it? Chew it into the shape of a gun and start shooting. I've seen it happen. Yeah. Well, their little boy, 3 or 4, got in and turned the TV on himself. And it was on an old Western where they were shooting each other. And the husband relative went into the kitchen and said to the mother, "He's watching a show with guns on it. We need to stop him." She says, "Well, go in and turn off the TV." He says, "I don't want to do that. I don't want him to hate me." He was talking seriously. She says, "Well, I don't want to do it. I don't want him to hate me either." And so here they are having this discussion with each other in the kitchen while he's out there watching this Western. And neither of them can bring themselves to turn off the TV so that he won't hate them. One time their daughter, she's about age 3, they're over at our house, and she was tearing up a 75-year-old picture book that my mother had been saving, collecting from the family. And this is what the little girl got. "Honey, please give me that. Oh, honey, please don't tear those pages. Oh, honey, we mustn't do that. That's a nice old book. Oh, honey, please stop. Oh, honey, give me the book." Pick the kid up and massage the bottom. Yeah. In fact, the only time I saw either one of them get a spanking was then, because mother finally took the book away from 3-year-old. Mother was bending over trying to collect the torn pages. 3-year-old was so mad, she went behind mama and shoved her really hard so she hit her head in the chair in front of her, and that's when she got a paddle. And then they didn't understand why in the babysitting co-op they were a part of, nobody wanted to watch their kids. Because they were first-class brats who had no respect for anyone. Where did they learn that? That's not the kind of parent God is, family. "Oh, please stop sinning. Don't do the adultery thing, please. Let's not do that. It's wrong. Please stop. Oh, don't be stealing now. Stealing's wrong. It's just not nice. It hurts people's feelings. You really ought to stop now." That's not God. He follows through. And we can reach a point where He is done. That's what happened with Eli. That's what happened with Hophni and Phinehas. It was too late. You didn't like sitting through this. I didn't like standing through it. I didn't like hearing it. And I didn't like preaching it. So why did I? Because it's in there. And I'm working my way through 1 Samuel. And I couldn't get around it. Well, I could have. You know, jump from, you know, chapter 1 last week to chapter 20 this week. But if I did that, there'd be consequences. Family, we need. God is love, yes. God is mercy, God is grace. But family, we also need to face the sobering truth that even God's extensive patience has limits. We don't have all the time in the world to get right with God. We don't have all the time in the world to get around to honoring God by living the way He wants us to. We don't have all the time in the world to get around to following His teachings. We need to quit living as if there are no consequences to our choices and our actions. We need to make the necessary changes in our attitudes and in our actions now before it is too late. And God says, I'm done. The guilt of your sins will not be atoned for. This is serious, family. We need to quit dinking around playing at Christians and get serious about our walk with God. Take His love seriously, take His mercy seriously, take His wrath seriously. And walk with Him in truth and sincerity. The lesson is yours. I encourage you, actually, as encourage you. It's not that encouraging, Stephen. Go back and read the first five chapters of 1 Samuel and see if you can find yourself in there. The time is now to make changes in our lives. We've come to a time in our assembly that we set aside for sharing. Maybe something in God's message this morning convicted you. Maybe not. Maybe you've been struggling with something totally unrelated to whatever we sang about and whatever I preached about this morning. Just something different. Just something going on in your own life. And you need prayers of encouragement, prayers of support, prayers for direction. Maybe you want to know more about this God who desperately wants to save you and wants a loving relationship with you. Even though He's not going to wait around forever. We'd be happy to sit down with you, open up the Word of God, and let it show you how to come into that saving relationship where you can experience God's grace and mercy. If you have any need, we invite you to make it known. In a moment, we're going to stand, we're going to sing this hymn. You can either come down front during the song, and one of our shepherds will visit with you and share what you want shared with the congregation, or that's just too public for you. A couple of our shepherds are going to get up when we stand to sing. They're going to head down the hallway all the way to the end and turn left. Then there's a room on the right there. There's signs that say Shepherd's Prayer Room. And they'll just wait down there for anyone. They'll wait till class begins or till there's no longer a line. And they'll pray with you privately about whatever you want to pray about. Please, they'll take advantage of these opportunities. Will you join me as we stand and as we sing?
I bring my sins to Thee, the sins I cannot count, that all may cleansed be in Thy one open fount. I bring them, Savior, all to Thee. The burden is too great for me. The burden is too great for me. I bring my grief to Thee, the grief I cannot tell. No word shall needed be, Thou knowest all so well. I bring the sorrow laid on me, O suffering Savior, all to Thee. O suffering Savior, all to Thee. My life I bring to Thee. I would not be my own. O Savior, let me be Thine ever, Thine alone. My heart, my life, my all I bring to Thee, my Savior and my King. To Thee, my Savior and my King.
Have our Lord's having our shepherd's prayer, but before we have a shepherd's prayer, we had announced earlier about our brothers in Venezuela and the fact that they're hurting, and it seems that just saying be filled, be well isn't enough. We've been praying, and so we're going to have a special offering for those brothers and sisters the first week of June the 4th. And so we want you to start preparing for that offering. Shall we pray? Dear Father and Lord, we are so grateful to be Thy people. We're so grateful to have each other to rely on. And we're so grateful to have You in our lives. And we pray that we may lay in store and that we may give a good offering to those in Venezuela, and that they may use it to, we know there are shepherds there that are using the money to purchase food and items for those that need and are in need, and we pray that it might be used wisely and that they might have some relief from the pain that they are in. And we pray more that the government might be able to have some stability there. Lord, we pray that You be with our people here that are hurting. We have so many that are hurting and need our prayers. We pray that You be continually be with the O'Dell family and their daughter, Bobby, as she's in the hospital. We also pray for several who are going to be in surgery this week. Charlene, we pray for her. And we pray that You be with Otis Barchers. Help him, Lord. He's been such a good member of our congregation, such a servant in so many different ways. We pray that You might be with him and put Your healing hand on him, Lord, and help him to overcome this cancer that he has. We pray that You be with Judy and with Bob and Regina and Jenny Cox, Martha Beach, all those that are recovering from different things, Lord. And we pray that You might be with each one of us here, that we might seek You out in our lives and that we might live for You each day. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.